Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, today is the World Cup final, and so we are going to start out with a little bit of audience participation. So first of all, hands up, who's going for Spain? Wow, that's not that many people. And then hands up for Argentina. And then hands up if you're like, oh, is there a soccer game today? Okay, there we go. There we go. Canada, not known for its soccer fans. If I'm being honest, I don't know that much about soccer compared to other sports as well. So I think we're in good company this morning. But I think as I've watched this World Cup, I've watched it more than any previous ones, I've realized, you know, in some ways soccer is like any other sport in the sense that there is a few different pieces that you really need to have working together in order to be successful. When Canada was playing, there was times where their offense was quite strong. They maintained control of the ball. We saw that in their big first World Cup win against Qatar. But it only took them so far, and good offense is obviously only one aspect of the game, and Canada's defense struggled at times. They'd hold possession, but then they would lose it. Things would get volatile. They would get beaten on the rush, and they couldn't defend. And so if you want to be successful in soccer or really any sport in general, you need different elements working together. You need defense, you need offense, you need goaltending, you need strategy. And if any one of those areas is missing or lacking, then your deficiencies may be exposed. And the Christian life can be a lot like this. If we want to be mature, fruitful followers of Jesus, then there's going to be multiple areas of our lives that we're going to need functioning together. And if any given area is missing, then we can run into trouble as well. Our deficiencies can be exposed. And so this morning, as we continue on our series in the Beatitudes, we want to look at two different Beatitudes that come from sort of two distinct areas of the Christian life. And with the first, what we're going to see is this. It's really fairly horizontal, simply meaning it primarily deals with how we minister and interact with other people. And so the focal point is going to be our posture towards other individuals. You can think of this a little bit like the offense maybe in soccer. It's very visible. It's very evident when it's at work. And you can see it in real time, kind of hard to miss. The second beatitude, it's primarily vertically focused. It primarily deals with how we relate to God. It's between us and God, and it deals with our posture before God in our Christian lives. This is maybe a little bit like the defense, right? When it's functioning well, a little less easy to spot, not quite so flashy, a little bit more in the background, yet just as important, if not more important. Without it, we are in trouble. So this morning, two Beatitudes. One, primarily a horizontal focus, considering how we minister to others, treat others. One, primarily vertically focused, concerning our heart posture, our motives before the Lord. And so with that, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll be picking up in chapter 5 once again, looking at verses 7 and 8. And I'll just read that for you. It should be up on the screen for you. Matthew 5, 7, and 8. I'll read that for you twice, and then we'll just go to the Lord, you know, for a word of prayer. Matthew 5, 7 and 8. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, Lord, we just come before you now. And God, as we open your word, God, we just ask that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. We all have areas that we need to grow and change. God, we all have shortcomings, weaknesses, blind spots. And so, God, we just ask that you would be at work in our midst this morning. God, there's areas that we need to grow. God, there's areas we need to change, areas we need to be challenged. So, God, be at work in our midst as we continue in this series. Lord, just continue to challenge us, continue to encourage us in what it looks like to be a citizen of your kingdom. And so, God, be with us this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, like I said, two Beatitudes, one horizontal, one vertical. And so let's take a look at verse 7. This is our horizontal one. This is the first thing that I want you to see this morning. Point number one, be merciful horizontally. Be merciful horizontally, or maybe to use our soccer language, be on the offense in showing mercy. Now, before we consider this, I think it's important to talk about exactly what mercy is. It can often be synonymous with a variety of other Christian virtues, and so it can be a little bit confusing, or maybe it seems like a redundant word for other words. And so as I kind of read and researched, I think really the best way I can summarize it is this. This is my best take on a definition. So to be merciful is to see someone in their brokenness and move towards them so you can help. To be merciful is to see someone in their brokenness and move towards them so you can help. Life can be messy and broken for all kinds of different reasons. It can enter in through your family of origin, through breakdowns in relationships of all different kinds. It can come in when trust is broken or there's mistreatment of some kind. It can happen in all kinds of different ways. But if I had to kind of boil it down, give two categories. There's brokenness because of things done to us, right? Brokenness because of things done to us. And there's brokenness because of things done by us, things that we have done. And so as you look in on other people's lives wanting to show mercy, and you see their brokenness, maybe it's their fault. They've made all kinds of mistakes that have led them to the place that they're in. Or maybe it's really not their fault at all, and they've been mistreated, and they've just been dealt a really bad hand. You know, they grew up in a terrible situation, so they still find themselves in a rough situation. Or sometimes it's going to be a combination of both. We see this a lot. They've been sinned against, but then they have responded sinfully to being sinned against. And so whatever it looks like, however this is manifest in someone's life can look like a lot of different things. Mercy is when we see people in this, all their baggage, all their mess, things in the past, things still going on now, things that they've done, things done to them, and mercy seeks to move towards them in the midst of it. Mercy says, I see your broken situation, I see it all, I'm not going to run away. I'm actually going to step into this. I want to help. And so with that in mind, I just want us to consider this morning just three marks of those who are merciful horizontally, three marks of those who are merciful horizontally. And I trust that as we look at these three things, that the Lord just may deepen your understanding of what it looks like to show mercy to others in your life. So three marks of those who are merciful horizontally. First of all, they understand the mercy of Christ. They understand the mercy of Christ. One of the notable marks of Jesus' life and ministry is that of showing mercy to people. Time and time again, Jesus sought opportunities to move towards people in their brokenness. And it frequently involved him going to places, interacting with people that most would avoid, most would move away from. How often in the Gospels do we see people, especially the Pharisees, saying, you know, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, don't you understand how much that person has sinned? Jesus, don't you know the reputation that person has that you are hanging out with? Jesus, you can't eat a meal with that person. Don't you know who they are? See, Jesus saw all these people, people he was told to stay away from, but he moves towards them. He moves towards them. Consider just for a moment a few examples in John 4 with the woman at the well. Some of you may know that story. A lot of good reasons for Jesus to not relationally engage with this woman. First of all, she's a Samaritan, so there's this divide between Jews and Samaritans, not supposed to interact. It's a cultural taboo. Second of all, she's a woman, and so again, culturally, that's just going to be a bit weird, a man approaching a woman in this way, culturally taboo. Number three, she's a social outcast. As they have this conversation, Jesus talks to her and says, you know, I know you've had five husbands, and so that's why she's coming to this well at noon. She doesn't want to go when anyone else is there, right? You want to go during the day when it's going to be cool. Noon is not going to be a time where it's cool. She's there. She wants to be alone, away from people. She knows her place in society. Again, culturally taboo, and yet he moves towards her. He moves towards this sinner and this outcast, and he talks to her. He hears her story. He goes deep with her. He shows mercy. Or consider Matthew 8. A man comes to Jesus. He's a leper while Jesus is teaching. And he says to Jesus, "Will you heal me?" And what does Jesus do? Well, he comes as close as you can get to someone in terms of moving towards them. He comes in direct contact with them, touches them to heal him. It's a big deal for two reasons. First of all, medically, this is just a bad idea. If you don't want to get leprosy, the best way you can avoid getting leprosy is just not touching someone who has leprosy. Jesus reaches out, touches them. This would also make Jesus ceremonially unclean according to the law. Lots of really good reasons not to move towards a leper. Jesus comes in direct contact with him. Someone he's supposed to avoid, Jesus moves towards people and longs to extend mercy to people. He moves towards sinners and he moves towards sufferers. He moved towards the woman at the well in her sin, and he moved towards this leper in his suffering. And so we must see people the way that Jesus saw these people. Jesus was not scared off by how broken and messy they were. Rather, these are the people Jesus came for specifically. And so as we seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps, follow his example, we have the same opportunity. We can extend mercy to sinners in their sin, and we can extend mercy to sufferers in their suffering. So that's the last two things I want to emphasize here. What does it look like to be someone who extends mercy horizontally? Number two, they extend mercy to sinners. See, when we understand the mercy of Christ, when we understand the extent to which we ourselves have been recipients of mercy, then we can't help but show mercy towards other people that are stuck in their sin. And so we press in as people wrestle with sin. We come alongside them. We just say, "Hey, you said you were struggling with that thing. You know, how's that going? Where's that at?" You just continually have that difficult, awkward conversation time and time again. But not only that, it's also possible that we're going to have to extend mercy to not just people in their sin generally, but to people who have sinned directly against us when it's personal. And this is where extending mercy to sinners gets all the more challenging. See, when someone comes to me and they confess sin, let's just say they've been shoplifting. They say, "You know what, I've been shoplifting. It's not good. It's a problem. This is a sin problem generally, but it's actually not personal to me, right? They haven't stolen from me." But what if they came to me and they said, "You know, Austin, I've actually been stealing from you on a consistent basis in this way." All of a sudden, we feel that very differently. It's very different when someone sins against us directly. And so more than likely in our lives, we're going to deal with both of these situations. We're going to walk with people as they just wrestle with sin generally. But then we're also going to walk with people as they have sinned against us directly and seek to reconcile. But whichever one it is, when we see someone caught in sin, we extend mercy and we treat them better than they deserve to be treated. When we could come down with harsh condemnation, when we could ream them out, when we could give them a piece of our mind, instead we choose mercy. We treat them better than they deserve to be treated. Now, with that said, There is a caveat that I think is worth acknowledging here this morning that I want to acknowledge. And so it's just simply this: extending mercy to sinners does not mean eliminating consequences. At times it may, but at other times it may not. What exactly do I mean by that? Well, let's just imagine our friend again who's been shoplifting, and let's just say that just really gets out of hand and it really starts snowballing, and they're not just shoplifting anymore. They eventually get arrested. Turns out they've been involved in stealing cars. They've stolen 8 cars. And so they go before a judge. They're sentenced to time in prison. So in that scenario, do we extend mercy? All right, what do we do? What does that look like? Well, the answer is yes, we do extend mercy, right? We still treat them better than they deserve to be treated. This person's a hardened criminal, and we still treat them with a surprising care, a surprising gentleness, a surprising kindness and respect as an image bearer. But that also doesn't change the fact that they're going to go to jail, right? There's still going to be consequences that come with their actions. In fact, it would be quite unmerciful to the rest of society if this person did not go to jail. And so, there's going to be times where there's going to be simultaneously mercy as well as consequences. If you're a parent, you know this all too well. The call to love your children, to be merciful, kind, loving, that is unwavering, that never changes. But sometimes people need to know that actions have consequences. And mercy may actually look like allowing them to experience those consequences. So, we extend mercy to sinners, even when they sin against us. Sometimes their actions will need to have consequences, but even when they do, we seek to restore them with kindness, with gentleness, with compassion. We extend mercy, and we treat them better than they deserve to be treated. So that's number two, we extend mercy to sinners. And then number three, we extend mercy to sufferers, or we show mercy to people who are suffering. I think at times this can just feel like a extremely daunting task, simply because there's just so much suffering in the world. We're just so aware of it. Death, disease, poverty, mental illness, right? Just in our city, meanwhile, in the rest of our province, country, the world. And so it can feel overwhelming, and we just almost say, man, like, what are we even going to do about this? How are we even going to make a dent when there's so much suffering in the world? This is just my simple encouragement, if that's your perspective. See, if we want to extend mercy to sufferers, it's probably most of the time just going to look like taking those small opportunities that are right before you. For most of you, God's not going to call you to start a giant charity or a nonprofit to try and alleviate suffering. That is okay. Look for the small, simple, basic opportunities that God has placed right before you with the individuals that you interact with. Maybe there's someone in your life who's just going through just a tough time, and so they just need a card, right? They just need a phone call, even just a text, you know, hey, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I know what you're going through. Just acknowledging that. Maybe there's someone in your discipleship group that just needs some help, needs someone to step in, help with something. Maybe there's someone on your street, someone in your neighborhood, maybe a non-Christian in your life who you could just be a real testimony to through showing mercy. Is there someone in your life like that? Now, with the previous example, there was one caveat that I wanted to address, and there's also one quick caveat that I want to address here as well. Simply this: mercy to sufferers does not come at the expense of discernment. Now, what do I mean by that exactly? Well, let's just play out a scenario once again. So let's say a friend comes to me and he says, you know, Austin, I'm in a bit of a pickle. I was at the beach the other day. I had my wallet in my pocket and it must have fallen out in the water or the sand or whatever. And like, so and the bank was closed by the time I realized it. So can I just, I need 20 bucks. Can I have 20 bucks? What am I going to say in that scenario? Well, if I know them well, you know, they're a friend. Of course you can borrow 20 bucks. I mean, what a great opportunity to extend mercy to that person. But then let's say they come back a week later and they say, oh, you know, sorry, Austin, you know, it's a long story, but I've just been so busy. I haven't actually been able to replace my wallet yet. Can I borrow another 20 bucks? And they come to you the next week and they accept the story is now changing a little bit. And, you know, some details are being moved around and you're kind of like, okay, what's actually going on here? Obviously, you're going to start asking some questions, right? Trying to get to the bottom of this. Hey, what is actually happening? And so, there's times where someone comes our way and we just need to help them. We just need to step in, do whatever needs to be done. We don't need to look for excuses to get out of this, right? We just need to step in and extend mercy. And there's going to be other times where it's just going to be good to ask some questions, just figure out what exactly is going on in this situation, and what is it best going to look like to display mercy to this person in this particular situation. And so we exercise discernment as we seek to best help the individual. So that's a very quick overview of mercy. As you can probably see, it can be complicated, it can be messy, It will be a relational and a emotional investment if you are doing this well. But what an opportunity we have to step into the messiness of other people's lives, to treat them better than they deserve to be treated, to move towards them and display in a tangible, horizontal way the mercy of Christ. And as we seek to display this mercy to others horizontally, Christ promises his followers, those who have trusted in him, those who are citizens of his kingdom, they will be recipients of his eternal mercy. As we reign with Christ in heaven forever and ever, God rewards us. He shows us his mercy for all of eternity. So, that is the first thing I want you to see this morning. Number one, be merciful horizontally. Horizontal ministry, very practical, very tangible, takes place between us and other people. But like I said, the Christian life has a lot of different aspects to it. The things that we do horizontally matter. Our horizontal ministry matters. But if we want to be fully mature, fruitful Christians, we want to play a complete game, then we need more than just horizontal ministry in action. God is also after an inward transformation. He is concerned with our heart posture. He's concerned with our purity before him. And so that is our second point this morning. Number two, walk in purity vertically. Walk in purity vertically. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, what does it mean to have a pure heart? What does that look like? Well, to start out, we need to consider just the heart on its own. What is Jesus referring to when he talks about our hearts? Well, a verse that I think gives us a great deal of insight comes from Matthew 15, verse 19. It should be on the screen for you. And it says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And so, notice what this verse says. It says that evil comes from the thoughts of the heart, but then it goes on to list a whole bunch of outward actions, right? Some very obvious outward actions. Why is this? Well, the point is that these outward actions, they all find their origins in the heart, in the thoughts of the heart. But then it goes even deeper than that. See, not only does the heart have thoughts, under those thoughts we find our desires. We find our deepest longings. We find our greatest wants. And so, as it says here, people don't do this list of things just because. No one murders just because. No one steals just because I woke up this morning and thought, I think I'm going to steal something today. There's wants, there's longings, there's desires far beneath those actions, right? Why does somebody murder? Well, they perceive that they have been wronged in some way, and so now I am justified in wronging them in this way. This is payback. This is right. This is just. You deserve this. Why does someone commit adultery, give into sexual sin, or even steal? It's kind of the same reason. They conclude that what they have in this moment, right now, it's not enough. It's not good enough. I need more than what I have in terms of physical possessions. I need more than what I have right now sexually. I need these things to be satisfied. I must have them. I deserve them. False testimony or slander. Why does someone do this? Well, I need to control the narrative, right? I don't look good enough and they don't look bad enough. And so I must take this opportunity to make myself look as good as possible and make them look as bad as possible. Maybe then I'll be happy. Maybe then I'll be satisfied. And so the heart's where we find all these longings, all these desires, all these motivations. And so this is not so much an issue of the outward action at all. This is a heart problem. That's where these actions come from. And so if we want to be attentive to our vertical holiness, then we must be aware of the inner purity of our hearts before the Lord. Otherwise, we're kind of taking Advil for a tumor. We're kind of chopping a weed off at the top, we're not in any way addressing the root issue. There will be no lasting change in our lives. And so we want to have a pure heart. Let me just give you two areas to consider on this. Two marks of a pure heart vertically. Number one is this. They're pure in motivation. They're pure in motivation. Or to put it another way, their reasons for doing things are pure. Now, when we saw this list of things in Matthew, it is a little bit obvious what the heart issue is here. At least it's a bit more obvious. It's a bit easier to spot the issue. But oftentimes, our motives are a lot more subtle than that, right? They're a lot more deceptive. Like, for example, did you do that thing because it was a good thing to do and you really just wanted to please God? Or did you do that thing because you wanted to impress other people with how good you are at serving God? Subtle difference, big difference. Sometimes we're doing all the right things outwardly, but our motives and our reasons can be a little bit rotten. Perhaps a good example of this would be a teacher's pet in school. Anyone have a teacher's pet in their class growing up in school? Anyone have this? Not very many people had a teacher's pet. Okay, a couple of you did. Anyone here that was a teacher's pet? Anyone just want to admit that and say, I was the teacher's pet? Okay, there we go. We have a couple people coming out of the woodwork. What's the problem with a teacher's pet? Well, first of all, they're doing great. Right? Like they're acing the test. By the way, I'm generalizing here. I'm not saying this is every teacher's pet, but generally speaking, what's the problem? They're doing great. All right, they're acing the tests and they're perfectly behaved. In fact, they are so well behaved that they're starting to get good at pointing out other people who are not behaving and then telling the teacher, right? They're good at that. And they have a fantastic memory as well. Right? They remembered that quiz that the teacher almost forgot about. Excuse me, Miss Johnson, don't we have a science quiz today? And everyone else goes, oh man, are you kidding me? Right? Why are they like this? What's going on there? Well, it's not all bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do well in school, but it can cross a line. And all of a sudden, rules, quizzes, they're actually just a tool to make themselves look good. Right? These actions, the actions outwardly, pretty good. They're doing well. They're well behaved. Their motives, on the other hand, perhaps a little bit sour. And this brings us to, you know, the really scary part about the Christian life. See, we're going to be most prone to doing things with bad motives when we're doing really, really good things. When we're doing really, really Christian things, right? When we lust, covet, it's pretty obvious. Like, we know it, right? We know what's going on there. But if you flip over the page to Matthew 6, and Kevin alluded to this in the call to worship, in the beginning of that chapter, Jesus lists all kinds of really, really good religious things that you could do for potentially very selfish reasons. It's very possible to do very good things for very bad reasons as a Christian. It's possible to do some amazing mercy ministry, but the ultimate end goal, if you really got to the bottom of your heart, is that you want people to applaud you. And so, here's my encouragement as you serve the Lord in this. Serve your families, serve others, do mercy ministry. I would just encourage you, ask yourself, and just do it regularly. Just say, Lord, why am I doing this? God, what am I really after in this? Right? Is there any tainted motives that I'm just not seeing here, Lord? God, am I really after the applause of you, or am I secretly after the applause of man? Maybe you just need to pray. Just say, you know what, Lord? Just purify my hearts. I think they're purify my heart. I think my heart is pure before you, but God, if it's not, please purify it. Maybe you just need to ask yourself this. The things I'm doing for the Lord, if no one ever knew but God, would that be enough? Hearing well done from other people, it's short, it's quick, it's fleeting. Hearing well done from God, that lasts for eternity. Now, once again, want to address a caveat here as well, and that's just simply this. Don't let this keep you from serving others. Okay, if you go home today and you just really dig deep, guess what? Here's what you're going to realize. You're a bit of a mess, right? If we all did this, we would just like conclude, okay, I'm a bit of a mess. We're all just a bit of a mess. We all have these tainted motives. Like, so what do I do? Like, should I even be serving? Of course you should be. Of course you should be. This side of eternity, our motives, they are never going to be perfect. They're always going to be tainted by sin in some way. But don't be crushed by that. Don't let that keep you from serving. Just be aware of it. Just be aware of it. Be attentive. Notice it. Bring it to the Lord. Ask him, purify my heart. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to do this thing for you. And yet, even as I enter into this, I can just feel pride just creeping in at the door. It's so easy for me to do things for self-righteous reasons. Lord, purify my heart. God, keep me from pride. God, help me to do this for you. So that's number one. Second mark of a pure heart vertically, they are pure in their devotion. If an impure heart is when we are ultimately fixed on ourselves or other idols, then a pure heart is when our focus and our gaze is fixed on God. An impure heart says, what do I want? What do I think I need? How can I get recognition in this? The pure heart runs their wants, their desires, their longings, the filter of God's word. And they allow their desires, their devotion to be fully fixed on him. And what we're told here is that those who act with a pure heart, they will see God. They will see him truly as we're intended to. See, it's very hard to see God and fix our eyes on him when our eyes are fixed on other people, fixed on getting their approval. Ed Welch has this really good book. It's called When People Are Big and God is Small. And if you look at the cover, you kind of get the idea. You can see the when people are big, right? That's how so often how life is. People are so big, God is so small. It's in that little magnifying glass. You can barely see it. We have to allow that to flip. We have to allow Christ to be our singular focus, our singular devotion. And when we do, we see more of him. We see more of him now as we experience the joy that comes with serving him alone. And we hold fast to the future joy that awaits us. When we see him in eternity, see him in all of his glory. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just want to give you a moment now to just reflect. As you listen this morning, reflected on these verses, perhaps you may notice some areas that you just need to grow. Maybe you realize that you just need a little more horizontal ministry in your life. You just need to take some more opportunities just to minister to others practically in displaying mercy. Or maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you just need to spend a bit more time focusing on vertical purity. Maybe you're actually quite busy doing a lot, helping a lot of people, but maybe you just need a few more opportunities just to pause and just to reflect and just say, you know, Lord, is my heart really pure before you? Lord, am I really doing this to build your kingdom? And so I just want to give us 30 seconds just to reflect on two questions, 30 seconds for each question. Here's the first one. Is there any area God is calling you to greater horizontal ministry, particularly in the area of showing mercy to others? Is there an area God is calling you to greater horizontal ministry, particularly in showing mercy to others? So I'll just give you 30 seconds just in the quietness of your heart, just to reflect on that, bring that before the Lord now. Second question is this. Is there an area where God is calling you to greater vertical purity, particularly in your motives and in your devotion to Him? Is there an area God is calling you to greater vertical purity, particularly in your motives, in your devotion to Him? Just give you 30 seconds, again, in the quietness of your heart, just to reflect on that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, as we go from here today, God, we just want to serve you with pure hearts, with pure motives. And so, God, we just ask that you would purify our hearts, that you would refine us, refine our motives, refine our desires. God, help us to have you as the thing we desire most and as the one that we want to serve most. So, Lord, transform our hearts and our motives, and then, God, transform our actions. God, we ask that you would just give us hearts of mercy, that we would see people in their brokenness and just long to love them, long to display your mercy to them. So, God, give us courage. Help us to step into people's brokenness, to display this mercy. God, help us to treat them better than they deserve to be treated. And so, God, be with us as we go from here today. And strengthen us. God, encourage us in this. Build us up in this. Help us in this. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.